Guys, tonight we are, I just want to share, kind of, it's our last message in our Fear Not Christmas series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Thus far, we've looked at three individuals. As I've mentioned a few times, fear not is the most repeated phrase amongst all, as you go through all the different parts of the Christmas story and the different Gospels. That's the part that's repeated most. And I found that interesting, and I wanted to look at those events. And we have. We've looked at three individuals who heard those words from an angel, fear not. We looked at Joseph, we looked at Zacharias, and last Christmas Eve we looked at Mary. Tonight we're going to see not an individual who heard these words, but an entire group of people who heard them. In fact, more specifically, not just any group of people, but really, if you think about it, kind of a group of co-workers at work, at the late shift on their job, is this group. Now, I suspect, probably like these people we're going to take a look at tonight, most of us probably don't think of work as all that exciting. I don't know, maybe there's exceptions, you know, to that. But by and large, you know, I mean, you might have some great story from work from years ago, but by and large, when people ask you, how was work? What do we tend to say? Well, it was all right. You know, it was work, you know, that's, you know, same old, and that's often the case, right? Same old thing, same routine, nothing new, nothing exciting. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it in these terms, but an important and well-known part of the Christmas story actually revolves around a bunch of co-workers at just another day at work. This story comes to them. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to take a look tonight, not surprisingly, at verses 8 through 20. There we find the story of the announcement of Christ's birth to a bunch of shepherds who were out in the field watching their sheep in the middle of the night. And as I thought about that over the last couple weeks, I thought, can you imagine their response to the question, honey, how was work today after this, right? You know, I mean, that, honey, you're not going to believe what happened to me at work today. That's what we're looking at here. They had a life-altering, not just a day-altering, a life-altering experience. And it happened at work. So why don't we go ahead and read this passage together? Maybe you've read this passage numerous times this holiday. That's a good thing. It's certainly not going to hurt to read it again. But starting there at verse 8, and let's read through verse 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Now, we're not going to do a verse by verse, you know, our normal kind of verse by verse study of this passage. But I would like to take the opportunity tonight to kind of point out five things, if I can. I marked them on your outline there if you have one. This is, I know, such a well-known Christmas event. And I love looking at those and seeing things that maybe are easy to miss, things we don't think much about, or sometimes with stories like this, the only time we think much about them is on the holiday, which is a shame. But I want to point out five different things. And the first you can see there on your outline, and it's this. We simply don't expect anything significant to happen at work most of the time. Fair enough? Right, when we go to work, we pretty much know how the day is going to go more often than not. It doesn't always, but and then we're going to get off and we're going to go home. But these shepherds in this event find themselves at work. And I looked at a survey that was done a little while ago where people were asked, which people from the Christmas story do you most relate to? Can you most relate with? And it wasn't Mary. That's probably not a big shock. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't the wise men. It wasn't Zacharias. It wasn't any of those other people. It was the shepherds. By a large margin that people kind of could relate to. That makes sense to me, right? Just kind of workaday people. But you know, back then, not that it would be much different today, but back then, I really doubt there were all that many kids who were going around saying, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. Nobody aspired to being a shepherd. And who is it? Which people are those who are working the third shift, the late shift, deep into the middle of the night, like these shepherds that we're talking about? Right? These would be the only ones. And they are, by definition, the low men on the totem pole. But even there, God was in control. And what amazing news. These bottom of the work world shepherds were about to be given. And that says something to me, you know? I mean, I think we all need to remember that it's not important to be one of the so-called great ones to be used by God. I think sometimes we kind of get that on our head. Or like we have to be a, you know, super Christian to have any dealings with God. What this story tells me is that God loves just plain old ordinary humble folk, doesn't He? He absolutely does. Just a bunch of guys faithfully doing their job in the middle of the night. And if you think about it, isn't that pretty much what the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29? Listen to what he said. He said, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." I love that reality. That God isn't just looking for superstars. At least in the sense in the way we would think of them. God makes sure that we understand that there are no little places if God has put you there. How many people in Israel did not happen to be in that field in the middle of the night watching sheep that night? Most of them, right? And I suspect there were some of those shepherds that complained about their job. I don't want to be here in the middle of the night taking care of sheep for almost nothing. And yet, to whom does God arrive? To whom does God announce the birth of His own Son? I love that. I mean, think about what we see in Scripture. Where was Moses when God called him? He was tending sheep, wasn't he? Right? Where was Gideon when God called him? Threshing wheat. Elisha, when he was called, was out plowing a field. What was Peter and James and John doing when Jesus called them? Fishing. Well, all of those people were just ordinary people that we now call heroes of the faith. And God came when they were just doing their jobs. Just going through the normal course of a day. And here we see that God selected the humble, the hardworking, to give the birth announcement of His Son to. And I find that interesting. But a second thing that I want to point out to you, and that's that work is where we often show our dark side. Now, let me explain what I mean, because that may sound a little bit odd. I remember a lot of years ago now. It doesn't feel like a lot of years ago, but it was a lot of years ago. I used to work for the Pennzoil Motor Oil Company. And I was a dispatcher for a bunch of truck drivers. And there was this one particular truck driver who had the most vulgar mouth you can possibly imagine. Now, I know amongst truck drivers that's not necessarily a huge stretch. I don't know if you've ever worked with them or not, but there's a lot of that. But this guy, I mean, the crudest things you could possibly think of, the most vulgar things, the most filthy stories, you name it, this guy was all about it. All the time, while he was, you know, in the facility and so forth. And I remember one time talking with one of the other drivers who I knew fairly well, and I kind of mentioned it to him, and he said something to me that kind of surprised me. He told me that this guy never spoke like that anywhere except at work. Never talked like that in front of his, you know, family, in front of his kids, in front of his neighbors, nowhere except at work. At work, around a bunch of Teamster truck drivers, this guy felt like he could be and say anything he wanted. Now, obviously, I certainly do not know all of the individual details of each of these shepherds' lives, okay? But I do think, given what we know, and we'll look at that here in a second, that they might actually have been the sort of people to have a lot in common with this truck driver that I worked with, okay? Consider these realities that we do know about shepherds from that day and age in Israel. First of all, almost universally, shepherds were considered by people to be the lower social strata of society. I know probably most of us, particularly from Scripture, we probably have a bit of a fondness for the picture of the shepherd, don't we? Because Jesus is our great shepherd. And of course, sheep are cute and cuddly. And we got all the pictures from when we were little kids of the little sheep and the lambs and so forth. But in that day and age, that's not the way they were thought of. They were the bottom of the barrel. Shepherds were dirty. I mean, they smelled like sheep, right? All the time. They, because of the constant demand of their flocks, they couldn't observe, for instance, the meticulous hand-washing observances that most Jews were involved in. And on top of that, because they were tending their sheep, they would often go weeks or even months at a time without being in synagogue, without going to temple or any of those sorts of things. And so as a result of all of that, shepherds were largely mistrusted. They were kind of despised in that culture. Most of them were thought to be, generally speaking, kind of cunning and crafty and dishonest. They were often accused of being a little light-fingered, quick to make off with other people's things. To such an extent, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but their reputation was so bad that they were not, by law, they were not allowed to bear testimony in a court trial in Israel. A shepherd could not be brought up on the stand. And the reason was because it was just assumed, well, they'll lie. These are untrustworthy people, was the assumption. They were kind of take it, you know, gypsies and vagrants and homeless people and con men and just kind of mix them all together. And that's kind of the way the shepherds were thought of. Second of all, they were almost universally poor. Now, the owners of the flocks may have had some money, but not the shepherds themselves. Shepherds were among the very poorest of the working class. They often had no possessions to speak of. I mean, they had their work, you know, and I suppose that was better than being a beggar or something. But as far as work was concerned, there was nothing that paid less than being a shepherd. I don't know what that is in our day. What pays the absolute least? What, fast food, you know, or some? I don't know what that is anymore. But these guys were it. They were at the very bottom. I mean, even a manual laborer, you know, a fix-it guy like Joseph, you know, Jesus' adopted dad, they did better than those who were entrusted with sheep. So take all of that into account. When the shepherds came to the manger where Jesus lay that we just read about, what did they bring with them? Nothing. They had nothing, right? They had no gifts to bring like the Magi. They had nothing to offer. And on top of all of that, they were almost universally the least educated of all of the Israelites. Shepherds were usually illiterate. They had no formal schooling. So think about it. They had a bad reputation. They did one of the very worst and worst paid jobs, and they were uneducated. Okay? Given all of those things, what do you think the spiritual climate was like around a bunch of shepherds like that? And again, we don't know every detail of their lives, but is it possible they were kind of the foul-mouthed truck-driving teamsters of the day? You know, not that all teamsters are that way, but is it possible? Well, I don't think it's much of a stretch to think that not only was it the middle of the night, but it may have been pretty dark spiritually too for these individuals. And yet, that's exactly where the announcement went. That's exactly who the God of the universe selected to announce the birth of His Son that first Christmas. A third thing that I'd like to point out to you from this story, and maybe this one isn't one that we tend to think of as much as we read this, but and that is that sinners are frightened by God's holiness. Sinners are frightened by God's holiness. You know, about 30 years ago or so that really dates this poll, Christianity Today conducted a poll where people were asked, I don't know why they do these polls every once in a while, but nonetheless, people were asked to rank 14 different activities as either a major sin, a minor sin, or not a sin at all. And so they did that. Of course, then they compiled all of the results. Now, back in those days, most people were still labeling adultery and homosexuality as major sins. Interestingly enough, on that poll, premarital sex came in below lying and smoking pot. That apparently wasn't as bad a sin in people's minds than those things. Going to pornographic movies, swearing, getting drunk, looking at Playboy, those were all ranked as minor sins. Most of everyone that they interviewed said gambling was not a sin at all. Now, I kind of doubt that these shepherds thought all the time about major sins and minor sins and so forth. But given what we know about these shepherds just in a general way, I kind of suspect that the holiness of God was not something that was on their minds a whole lot anyway. Okay? But did you notice in verse 9 that when an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, what was their response? Yeah. They were, as Linus and Charlie Brown, they were sore afraid, right? From the old King James. They were terribly frightened. They were filled with great fear. Why? Well, I mean, besides the obvious supernatural factors, right? They were terrified of God's holiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but I do find it interesting that the announcement to the Magi, which came through prophecy and such, those wise men, the announcement was of a king, right? There's to be a king that's going to be born. But the announcement to the shepherds was of a Savior, not a king. Do you think that these shepherds would have left their flocks to go see some new guy who's going to be the king of Israel? Maybe not. But they're very interested in a Savior. Because as I think they cowered there, terrified by the holiness of God reflected. It's just the reflected holiness of God in this angel. Their sin and their guilt was as plain to them as that angel standing there. And they just dropped to the ground. And I think that their terror before God's holiness would have really driven home the fact that they need a Savior. They need to be rescued. And I think that these events that happened to them on that very historic night, I think they're still symbolic of what happens to everyone who truly sees their sin and their guilt and God's holiness. I mean, first of all, before they saw the angel, I mean, consider some of the parts of this and the way that it kind of applies symbolically for us. Where were the shepherds when this took place? Out in their fields, right? And at what time? Middle of the night. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in the middle of the night when it wasn't dark. I suppose you can go some places where that actually happens. That they were not in those places, right? That it was dark in the middle of the night. They're sitting there. It was pitch black. I mean, I suppose it's possible they could have had a little campfire or something, you know. But if the sheep were on the move, if the sheep were, you know, depending on how big the flock was, there may not even have been a campfire. And have you ever been in some desolate area, like up in the mountains or something, in the middle of the night? It gets dark, doesn't it? So you can kind of imagine how dark it was. And as I think about that, that comes immediately after Zacharias' prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that the sunrise from on high would shine upon those who sit in darkness. Right after that, almost, we have the account of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that's more than just a coincidence. It shows the fulfillment of God's promise. Not just to those shepherds, but to all of us. Them sitting out in the black of night is the picture of every single human heart without a Savior, isn't it? Isn't that how God's Word pictures us? We sit in darkness. We sit under the shadow of death. But suddenly, we're told in verse 9, there's a great flash of light, right? The angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of God is all around them. It's like, have you ever been in a big lightning storm? It can almost be lit up just like day, can't it? In a big one. Well, this was like a prolonged, constant lightning storm. Everything got lit up. I mean, I don't know that we can even fully imagine what that must have been like. But guys, I also want you to consider that this is more maybe than just a physical event. It can also symbolize what happens to every person when the Holy Spirit shines His light on their darkened heart. It's dark. It's dark, it's pitch black, and all of a sudden there's the light of the gospel. Poof, right? Before they were blind, but what? Now they see. It's just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:2. The people who will walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, obviously, that's true in a very broad sense. It was definitely true that night for those shepherds. And of course, in that circumstance, it's real easy to understand the shepherd's response to all of that, right? Terror, fear. You would be too. So would I. You're sitting in the darkness, right? In some deserted place. That's enough to make you a little jittery, you know? Because the reason they're out there in the middle of the night is because they're protecting the sheep from bad guys, poachers, bandits, wild animals that will attack them just as much as they would attack the sheep. So you're already sitting there in the middle of the night, already a little bit on edge. You're probably fighting some drowsiness, which I think would be obvious, when all of a sudden the sky lights up like it's noon. That's going to get your attention. And a man who wasn't there a second before is now standing in front of them, brilliant as he reflects the glory of God all around them. Yeah, instant terror makes sense. And honestly, it is much the same. It may not look like terror every single time, but I believe it is much the same when the light of the gospel flashes on your heart. You're sitting in the darkness of sin. It's a little spooky, but you know your flesh has gotten used to it, right? That's just how it is. Maybe you've even convinced yourself it's a great place to be. And then all of a sudden, the glory of God's absolute holiness shines into your sin-blackened heart. And you realize, just like Isaiah realized in Isaiah 6, when he also saw the holiness of God and he said, "Woe is me." This was God's prophet. This was a guy who was supposedly already on the inside. And he's saying, "Woe is me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. I've seen the glory of the Lord." Now, thankfully, God in His mercy and in His love, He doesn't just leave us in that terrifying situation, does He? God's goal is not just to come and terrify us all in our sin. You notice the angel immediately spoke, didn't he? In verse 10, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I love those words. Whenever I hear them, you know, I can't help but think of that song that we all know, Amazing Grace. You know, that first line, it says, "'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." I think that kind of pictures this same moment. Because the reality is, guys, you cannot come to Christ. You will never have a Savior unless you first, to some degree, know what it is to be terrified of God's holiness and God's justice. I mean, if you have never seen the vileness of your own sin, why would you need a Savior? For what purpose? It's very hard for people to come to Christ who do not first truly sense that they need to be forgiven. It's why I think one of the great heresies of our culture is that everybody's good. Everyone's naturally good. Everyone's born good. It's just experiences or environment and such. That is so dangerous because it dulls people to the reality of their sin. Jesus can't reach people who think they're naturally good, naturally moral. And those people, as horrible as it is to say, they will tragically perish in those filthy rags of self-righteousness. Jesus can only save those who first know the darkness of their own heart. Which leads us most directly to a fourth thing that I want us to see here, and it's a blessed thing, and that is that God's grace is for everyone. Yeah, it is terrifying to see our hearts. It is terrifying to realize the darkness and depth of our sin. But God does not wish to leave us there. In verse 14, we hear the very familiar, I don't know if it was a worship song or if it was just a statement they made, but it was given by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. And we've all heard that before, right? But guys, do you know what's basically being spoken of here? Grace. That's what's being talked about. Peace among men with whom He is pleased. That is not a reward to those who make God happy. That's not what it's saying. It is God's gift of grace to sinful men. That's what it's referring to. Remember, who were the very first ones to get the birth announcement? A bunch of sinful shepherds, cowering on the ground, realizing the darkness of their own hearts. And while shepherds, and I find this ironic, that shepherds weren't allowed to testify as a witness in a court of law, but when God wanted to testify to the world of His Son who had come into that world, He testified to those rejected shepherds first. He went to them. The outcast. The lowly shepherd. What does that tell us, guys? God's grace is for everyone. God's grace is for the poor. It is for the wicked. It is for the outcast. These ordinary, lowly shepherds were the very first ones to hear the proclamation of God's grace. You see. What an encouragement. It should be to all of us. This proclamation of grace is. And I kind of think, I don't know if this is too skeptical, but I kind of think that these shepherds had more insight of who Jesus is than many theologians that I read on a regular basis do. Because they recognized the message they were hearing was as the very Word of God. I've heard people who are theologians basically try to convince everyone that the Word of God is not the Word of God. So I'm not sure that makes them a theologian, but you get my point. These guys knew. They recognized that message was God's Word. They recognized God was speaking. And they made haste, right? They went quickly to go see this Savior / King. But to me, the best part of this good news is not just that it's for all people in general, although the angel says that, right? It's for all people, but that it's for you personally. Did you notice that in verse 11? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For you personally. And of course, that means that this good news requires a personal response, doesn't it? We can't respond to this in mass. It requires a personal response. Every person has to respond to this good news just as the shepherds did. You notice the shepherds didn't say, "Wow, you know, that was a really cool experience," and then sit there the rest of the night in the dark with their sheep. They didn't do that. They didn't sit around discussing theology after the angel spoke to them. You know, they didn't say to the angel, "Hey, thanks for the news, really appreciate it, but we already believe all of that," and then just stayed where they were. What did they do? They responded to the news by believing what God had revealed to them. And their faith was demonstrated, wasn't it? By them going straight to Bethlehem to see it for themselves and then return glorifying and praising God. And what did they see? All right, verse 18. They came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Now I want you to notice, guys, there's no mention of halos on Jesus or Mary. Right? No mention of that. There was no angels hovering over the stable the manger. And let's be honest, Jesus did not look like a savior. I don't know what we all picture when we think of savior, but that's not... Jesus was a baby. Just born. Baby. And on top of that, the place smelled... Well, it smelled like a barn. Because it was a barn, right? So, very common. Very simple. They had just witnessed the glory of God. And when they come to the place... Just very common. Very ordinary. Now, I suppose the shepherds could have seen that, having just witnessed the glory of God, and then they come upon this very ordinary scene. I suppose they could have scoffed at it. Oh, well, I guess it really wasn't true. Nah, there's no way that... They could have stumbled over what they saw, right? You know, many people still do that today. They stumble over these things. But instead, they not only believed, they responded to God's announcement of grace and peace for all men. They believed the very simple but profound message that Jesus is Christ the Lord. A Savior that was born for each one of those shepherds individually and personally. So what about you? Now see, I know all of you. So I know you have made this response, right? You weren't out in a field. You didn't have sheep. And no, you didn't run to an actual baby Jesus. But all of the same components still existed, didn't they? The light of God shone in your heart, exposing your sin, exposing your need of a Savior. And you responded to that in faith. And you ran to Him. And you believed in Him and were saved by Him. I mean, what's being proclaimed by the angels here is absolutely the best news in the world. Right? No matter what your situation in life is, no matter what your station in life is, this is the best news. Jesus did not leave heaven to come to earth, to go through the suffering of the cross just to give you a boost. Just to give you something to do on weekends. You know, just to, you know, to give you a few tips on how to live your best life now. That's not why Jesus came down. He knew that you and I desperately needed a Savior. And He alone can do that. He alone can save us from the penalty of God's wrath against sin. He wasn't just a babe in the manger. At that very moment, and to those shepherds, I believe they understood it. He was the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. There's one last thing that I want. And since we're all followers of Jesus here tonight, I kind of want us to focus on this. And that is, once we've experienced God's gift of grace, how can we not share it? How can we not share that? I want you to think about this with me. If this Christmas, just a few days ago, say that you really sacrificed your time and your effort, your resources, your money, your sweat and toil to get this really amazing, costly, rare gift for your children, and they just left it in the box. Or in fact, they were actually almost embarrassed that you gave it to them. How would you feel? Would that feel great? Would you like that? Of course not. I mean, think about all of the things that we seem to not be able to wait to tell our friends and family about. Can't wait to Instagram it or Facebook it or whatever as soon as it happens. Then... can someone tell me why it is that so often as Christians we're almost ashamed to tell anyone that Jesus died for our sins or what God is doing in our lives that we believe and have been changed by? I mean, the angel declared to the shepherds in verse 10 that he was bringing something very specific, right? Good news of great joy. And as we've seen, the declaration wasn't just for the shepherds. It was for all people, for all time. Now, probably many of you are aware of this, but salvation has been God's plan but from before this world was created. It wasn't a knee-jerk response to horrible things that happened that God didn't know about. He planned salvation from the very beginning. So, what would be good news to you? These shepherds were hearing a proclamation of good news. But what's good news to you? I mean, there's probably a lot of things in our life that we've received or heard or enjoyed that we would refer to as good news. It was good for us. But I want you to notice that God wasn't offering the shepherds the good news of free money, was He? Here's more money. No. God wasn't giving them a better job so they could stop being lowly shepherds who everyone looked down on. God wasn't sending in some military general to relieve them from the oppression of Rome, both as individuals and as a country. God wasn't sending them that. He wasn't sending them a judge. He wasn't sending them a statesman. He wasn't sending them a reformer. What was the good news? Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. God sent a Savior because, guys, that is the world's greatest need. Amen? Do you believe that? Okay, I suspect we do. The angel referred to it as good news. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? Evangelizo. It's where we get the word evangelist and evangelism and evangelize and all the other forms of that word. It's the Greek word for sharing the gospel. What the shepherds heard that night was not the kind of message that you can just ignore, I would hope. And the angel's announcement set off this wonderful chain reaction of sharing the good news of the gospel. And it's to be the norm for us as Christians, guys. Not the exception. I mean, consider what we see. Again, let's use the shepherds here as our example. Notice here what the shepherds did once they heard the good news. You got it there on your outline. First of all, they believed and they checked it out, didn't they? Right? They went with haste. They immediately left and very quickly, I suspect they were sprinting, to go see. This is the very first Christmas traffic jam or something. You know, this is the first Christmas rush taking place. And that tells us something, guys. It is never enough to just hear about Jesus. Okay? It's not enough to just peek into the manger and go, oh, isn't he cute? Isn't the baby cute? He gives me such nice feelings. No, the good news must be received and examined and believed. Genuine belief, genuine salvation always leads to action. Always does. Secondly, I want you to notice the shepherds shared it, didn't they? Did you notice that in verse 17? When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, who this child was. Well, what was the information they'd received about that child? That he was the Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah. Guys, the shepherds, in a very real way, are the very first proclaimers of what they have seen to other people. That's exactly what they are. But do you know what always makes me sad when I see it, both in myself and in others, is that usually the most bold and passionate people about the gospel are the newest Christians. You ever notice that? But though it seems like the longer people are saved, the less eager they are to share their faith. And I fear that too often, and I'm including myself here, too often we allow the sin of indifference, of ingratitude, to almost kind of grow a layer of mold over our fresh new faith. And I think it's a good thing for us all to examine our hearts in this regard. And ask ourselves in our lives, what makes me excited? What gets me excited? What do I want to talk to people about? And if the answers are things that really don't matter for eternity, we might want to consider that a change needs to happen. Now, people are going to respond differently to that, aren't they? I mean, different people responded to the shepherd's news in different ways. Verse 18, right? And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It doesn't mean that they all believed it. They were just going, oh, wow, really? That's interesting. That's basically what that word means. And, you know, you can get that response still today, can't you, when you share your faith? When you share the good news of great joy? And then people go, oh, that's interesting. Or, oh, that's good for you. I'm glad you got good, you know, great news or good news of great joy. I'm glad you got that. They might go, that's a great story, but they're not entirely sure that it's true. They certainly don't believe it enough to commit their lives to Christ. But guys, you can't keep wondering forever. You can't. Either the good news is true, in which case you need to believe it, or it's a myth. The shepherds were lying and everyone else has been lying, in which case we're hopeless. We're still dead in our sins. No one to save us. No Savior. But then I also want you to notice here that the shepherds went home radically changed, didn't they? These people were different. The good news and the sharing of it changed these lowly, nobody shepherds completely. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Now, I don't know how you picture that, but I can guarantee you it wasn't like this. You know, just very sedately walking through the night. No. This is a picture of jumping up and down and rejoicing. Why? Because they had received a Savior, you see. They had been rescued. The shepherds were basically writing the next verse of the angel's song that they had started back in the field. That's what the gospel does to us. It should. It brings us to faith in Christ, and that leads to witness. And to true worship. We come, we see, then we go, and we tell, all the while glorifying and praising God. And there's one last thing that I want you to see in this example of the shepherds in regards to this issue of sharing our faith and witnessing, and that is that the shepherds endured. We're told that the shepherds went back. Went back where? You ever thought about that? Did they go back to sign a book deal? Right? Did they go back to appear on, you know, TV shows and tell it? No. Where did they return to? Back to the sheep. Back to the fields. Back to their job. Back to work. Now, you probably have to admit that that probably feels a little bit like a letdown. A little anticlimactic, you know, especially considering how we often think of work. I mean, after the great things that they saw, they went right back to the same old routine that they'd always had. They didn't set up, you know, tours of Bethlehem, or put on seminars about how to see angels or, you know, something of that sort. No, they just went back to their jobs, guys. Don't miss that. They went back to their jobs praising God for His grace. Guys, we need to understand that God doesn't call us to a spectacular, constantly exciting life. He doesn't. You'll find that nowhere in Scripture. He calls us to believe in the Savior, and then He sends us back to the normal. The places where He had already put us. He sends us back to our normal work-a-day world, whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like for you, to share the amazing changes that He's brought to your life and the changes that He can bring to theirs. And guys, I'd really like us to consider that together this evening. I want us to consider tonight whether we are living our lives as those who've received God's great and costly gift of good news and grace like the shepherds did, witnessing to what they saw and glorifying God as they went. How would you feel if you sacrificed everything for someone, but they never shared it? They hid the reality of it, and in fact were almost embarrassed of you. How would you feel? You know, I talk about my wife and kids a lot. I want to talk about Jesus more. Because there's nothing that's happened in my life that is greater than Him. There is nothing that has ever transpired in my life as wonderful of the things as I've enjoyed that tops Jesus. He's everything to me. And if He's everything to me and He's everything to you, then shouldn't our response to Him reflect that, you see? Just like it did for the shepherds. We are approaching a new year, are we not? Hard to believe. 2019. Is a couple days away. And I'm asking you tonight, if you would commit with me, you can call it a divine New Year's resolution or what have you, but will you choose two or three people, friends, acquaintances, family members, whoever, who are lost, that you'll start praying for every single day? And at the same time, will you begin to ask God every single day to give you an opportunity to share the gospel? Now, the reality is we can take opportunities. But when we're just starting out, when it's not the norm of our life, when that may be something that we haven't given much thought to on a regular basis, it's not a bad thing to start with, God, help me. Give me opportunities. Can you commit to such a thing? I'm not asking for a show of hands or you to have to respond to me in any way. I'm throwing it out as a challenge. Because I believe this could be one of the best New Year's resolutions we could ever have. Because it doesn't result in us getting skinnier. Not that that's a bad idea. It doesn't result in us getting richer. It doesn't result in any of those things. What does it result in? Something for eternity. That to me is something we should be getting excited about. Guys, if God can use shepherds to spread the news of the gospel, and in fact He wanted them to and chose them to, He can use us, can't He? I can think of no greater or more fitting response to the good news of great joy that you and I have received than to emulate those shepherds who went back home rejoicing and worshiping and telling everyone they saw about the greatest Christmas gift they had ever got. Imagine being able to answer the question, "How was work today?" with, "I shared the good news of great joy today." Wouldn't that be a much better response to, "It's just work. You know, same old, same old." How about we respond with the same news the angels came to proclaim? And so that's what I'm asking of you, and that's what I've asked of myself tonight. Will you commit with me tonight to that very thing? To that same emphasis that we see here in this Christmas story. Would you all pray with me, please?